The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. I'm going to do something that they told us in homiletics class not to do. And that is to take you to, go to another passage when you're trying to explain a passage. So I wanted to look at Ephesians chapter 4, but I wanted to quote a verse that probably you're familiar with, and it's in the book of Hebrews. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the phrase that I want to consider when we look at Ephesians 4 is this: looking unto Jesus. And as I have been going through the book of Ephesians, I have made it no secret that I'm in no hurry to go through the book of Ephesians. One of the things that I can find myself doing is say, man, there's some of these favorite verses that are ahead I want to just focus on, but I am many times restrained to say, okay, but I got to do first things first. And we have the verses leading up to those favorite verses that I have focused on. A couple reasons I'm doing this. Number one is because I want to make sure I act. The verses, particularly tonight, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21. And then secondly, because I'm really not ready to preach verses 22 through 24. And I've preached on that several times, but I've been really meditating on that. And so I'm going to just, this evening, focus on those two verses, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. What we're going to see here is in these two verses, everything's about Jesus. And I think it can be a mistake when we forget that Christianity is not a set of rules. Christianity is a person. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we see that in verses 20 and 21, there are certain things that we've seen that we need to consider regarding Jesus. First of all, what I'd like to do is to see the turning to Jesus that we see in verse 20. Secondly, we'll see the training of Jesus in verses 20 and 21. And then thirdly, we see the truth of Jesus in verse 21. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us to get a good vision of Jesus Christ this evening. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you'd guide and direct us as we study your word tonight. Help us to have understanding. Give us the wisdom we need to be able to communicate not our own thoughts, but what you have said in your word. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to, first of all, look at the turning to Jesus. Now, this is kind of implied when you see in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. We saw last time, 2 weeks ago, that when we were looking at this passage of Scripture, we saw how unsaved people live and how Christians live. And it describes here in verse 17 how those who are Gentiles, other Gentiles, the Ephesians, were believers. They had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're told here, and we're given a description of these unbelievers. And we focus on this last time. And we see that, first of all, they have empty thinking. It talks about the vanity of their minds. That's how unsaved people live. They live based on what they think. If you were to talk to people about what they believe about heaven and hell and Jesus and the devil and eternity, one of the first words that's going to come out of their minds is, well, I think, and they go on and they give their opinion. Now, that could be right opinion based on the Bible, or it could be opinions based on the empty thinking of their mind. As if somebody conjured up in my mind. But the fact is, this is empty. This is vanity. We saw how they get this way because their understanding is darkened, verse 18, having their understanding darkened. They do not see things as the Word of God would reveal them to us. And so it's kind of like going into a dark room and you say, okay, where's the couch and where's the you run into it, you know, you're darkened and you think, well, I think it's over here, and boom, you run into that. Well, their understanding is darkened. And how did it get that way? Because we're told in Romans chapter 1 that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and their understanding was darkened. Thirdly, they are alienated from the life of God, verse 18. And it tells us here that they, them and God. God is not part of the equation in their lives. You know, I wonder how many people who voted last week voted based on biblical values. I mentioned that, you know, that if we're going to vote, we should vote biblically. Number one, many people don't. Says. And number two, they are not in any way, shape, or form thinking of, well, what would God want me to do? Well, people are alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance. It says there in verse 18, that is in them. They're not stupid, they're just ignorant. Ignorant in not knowing right and not knowing truth. They're alienated from truth. They are blind. It tells us here, because of the blindness of their heart, which leads to something. It leads to apathy. It says, verse 19, who being past feeling, and they're callous. They don't feel pain. You know, it's kind of an interesting gift God's given us. It's called pain. Can you imagine not having any pain? You say, well, that'd be wonderful. Yeah, but what it would be like to know that you're touching a hot stove that is going to burn off your hand. You know, so you touch that and go, oh! And you pull away. But if you have no pain, you could be leaning up against that and your hand is being destroyed. Well, God has given pain. God has given the pain of the conscience. And when something is wrong, we say, you know, I just don't feel right about that. And God has given us a conscience. But those who are alienated from the life of God don't feel conscience. Or they do not have, they're callous to the things of morality. And as a result, what does that do? It leads to lasciviousness, which is looseness of living. That's a very sexual term. Live in a sense of no shame. And they can talk and use words and use imagery that just is terrible. They have uncleanness. They are morally unclean. And they are morally greedy. Now, that's a review of what we saw there. But you have not so learned Christ. And we see here that this is a contrast. Because there was a time when a person, these Christians, turned to Jesus. Now, what you're going to see, that really all of this in verses 20 through 24 is leading up to ethical living. So that's why he says in verse 25, put away lying. And he talks about putting away anger in verse 26. Not giving place to the devil in verse 27. Not stealing in verse 28. Not using corrupt language. Communication, verse 29. Putting away bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking. So all of this is ethical, and yet what Paul, the apostle, under the inspiration of God, does is show that all of that is probably, there are some moral things that you should or shouldn't do, but it begins with Christ. It begins with Jesus. And you have not so learned Jesus this way. And there is this sense, this is a contrast is what we're talking about. This is a contrast between how the ungodly live and how the Christian lives. And we're told that Christ, Jesus, is so different. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you purpose. I'll give you life. And it's amazing that, you know, I think about the voting. Do you realize abortion got destroyed? Well, not destroyed. The position for pro-life got radically turned down across our country. California, Vermont, Michigan. Called my talked to my brother the other day, and he said, "Don't come to Michigan. We're liberal." And you know, and what he was saying is that, you know, there was the on the ballot was people wanting to kill babies, and people decided that's how they wanted to live. And there is a sense in which people are living very selfishly, very much basing things on what they want to do. Because after all, you know, you can't have free sex if you're going to get pregnant. So, you know, so here's this mentality that Jesus has come. And I'll give you not just some empty, loose, immoral living. You come unto me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you purpose. Looking unto Him. And the Scripture tells us that we can have purpose with Jesus. You know, I think of my own life. My life had no purpose until I turned to Jesus. Baseball was my life. And then I got to thinking about that. You know, there really isn't a whole lot in life with baseball. I'd probably never make the major leagues. And if I did, so what? They don't care about me. They care about my ability to throw or my ability to hit. And if that gets taken away, bye-bye. And it's a fascinating thing that when I came to Christ, all of a sudden I realized, wow, life is worth living. Life is different. And things are going to be with purpose. I even celebrated Christmas differently. My mother, she's now with the Lord, bless her heart. She had a terrible time with alcohol. But there was a point of time in her life when she came to Jesus. And I started saying, well, you know, maybe if I had some Bible studies with her, that would help her. And so I started doing Bible studies with her, and it was amazing how she read through her Bible, and she listened to preaching, and she studied and memorized verses. See, Jesus does that. My brother Ron was an atheist. And he had no purpose in life, but he came to Jesus. Preach or anything, but he's living for the Lord. You know, if you are saved, things are different. And if any man be in Christ, he's not like the way he used to be. Now, we certainly have to grow and we have to learn. Sometimes people don't know any better and they're ignorant, you know, so they need to be given some direction. Which brings me not only to the turning to Jesus, but the training of Jesus. The training of Jesus. And verse 20 says, "You have not so learned Christ." Now that's an interesting little expression. Because, you know, when you go to the Bible, you learn facts and you learn things and you learn ideas. We're told in the scripture that we learn about doctrine and we learn lessons. And even Jesus said, "Learn of me." But here we have a very interesting expression. We are learning a person. We are learning Jesus. We are learning who he is. And to learn Christ, one writer says, occurs not only at conversion, but through daily growth and increased knowledge of him. And we do that through gifted ministries, such as what we saw in chapter 4 in verse 11. So it is an interesting thing that there is this training. We learn of him. We want to know him. We want to get surrounded in our lives with him. We want to hang out with him. Can we use that crass description? You know, if I could just be with Jesus, you'll see this all the time in the Gospels. You know, if I could just get to Jesus. Remember the woman that it says that she touched his garment, and Jesus said, "Someone touched me." And she said, "Oh, you know, it was me." And what was she doing? She thought, "If I could only get to Jesus." You know, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him. Not just know about him, but I know him. Now, probably the best way I know to illustrate that is one of the first times I met my wife, Ann, sitting at a dinner table. You know, so you say, you know, "What's your name, Ann? You know, what's your major?" She tell me, you know, "Where are you from?" "Michigan." "Well, I'm from Michigan." You know, and we're just having this little conversation. But, you know, there was a time when I got to thinking, you know, I'd like to get to know this young lady a little bit better. And so we would see each other. I had my friend down in Greenville, South Carolina, visiting me. And we came across Ann and her friend. I don't even know who the friend was. I didn't care about the friend. "Hi, how are you?" "Hello, David, how are you?" You know, we're just talking and everything and you know, and just a bunch of small talk and everything. And Paul Osterkamp, my friend, said to me afterwards, he said, "You know, you really lit up when you got around her." I said, "Yeah, I want to get to know her." 25 years later, and I say that teasingly, it just seemed like it took forever for us to really become that close to each other. But it was very interesting that after a couple years, we'd had a few more dates, and I took her to the zoo one time, and I thought, no, this is going to be grained. And I noticed something when I was at the zoo. She took pictures of all these animals, and she never took a picture of me. I thought, why? Why? And I talked to her about that later, and she just said, well, I didn't think about it. You were a nice guy, but I wasn't that interested in you. And I have gotten to know her more and more. And of course, one point I said, would you marry me? And she said, yes. And as a result, what I have found out is that my relationship, my time with her has become a joy. To get to know her, and it's just a wonderful thing. You know, Jesus, we're told that he wants us to know him. And this is not just a simple religious duty. This is a situation where we learn of him. But we also see there in that passage of Scripture, verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him. Now, he has made it very clear in verse 20 that they had learned of him. So the conditional clause here in verse 21 is best understood as that since you have done this, this is true. So in other words, if you knew him, of course you do know him. And my question to you is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Have you been saved? And since you've been saved, are you getting to know him better? Well, since you have been saved, it says you've heard him. Now that word here has the idea of paying attention to, perceiving. And there is a sense in which, okay, I want to pay attention to what Jesus says. And of course, this has the idea of not just putting him out of your mind. You know, sometimes I have selective hearing loss. You know what selective hearing loss is, right? Somebody's talking and my mind's somewhere else. And sometimes I'll be in the middle of that conversation, they actually say something I needed to listen to. So I'll come back and ask them, now, tell me that again. And they share things with me, and I'm saying, okay, I'm focused now, I'm listening to you. And the scripture here tells us that we ought to be paying attention to Jesus. And what's interesting is that these Ephesians never met Jesus. This is the other part of the world. And they came to Christ through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. You go to 1 Corinthians, I believe, 18 or so. And you'll find that they came to know Christ. But they were listening to Jesus. How? Through Paul. So how do we hear Jesus? Well, we go to the Gospels and we can read the words of Jesus. We can learn of Jesus. And we even put those words in red letters, right? And so we say, okay, that's important. But the black letters are equally as important. You know, it's not like one part's inspired, one's not. You know, there's one point where Paul will say, now these are the words of the Lord, but I say, he wasn't contradicting the Lord or contrasting the Lord. He was contrasting by saying that what he said and what I'm saying is both right. So the way that we are doing this is listening to him. So we listen to the preacher and we listen to our Bibles and we hopefully get into our Bibles and we try to really pay attention. One of the blessings of my method of Bible reading, now I set aside, oh, I think it's 20 minutes to read my Bible reading for the day. And sometimes I get done after 10 to 15 minutes. So that gives me an extra 5 minutes to go back and see what I read. Oh, what was it that I missed here? And it's fascinating to listen to him. Ron Hamilton's song, Listen to His Voice. Thirdly, we see not only we learn of Him and we listen to Him, but we're told that we're taught by Him in verse 21 and have been taught by Him. And so we put ourselves under the discipline of His education. And, you know, have you ever submitted yourself to a teacher? How many of you have taken some college courses? Okay? Almost all of you. I'm impressed. I'm in a very well-educated room here. And you think about that, you know, and the teacher says to you, okay, you got to read these chapters and you've got to learn these concepts. Because why? Because we're going to give you a test. Now, why would you put yourself under that kind of discipline? Well, hopefully because you want to learn what they have to say. You know, submitting ourselves to teachers can be an incredible blessing and a help. But certainly committing ourselves to be under the authority of Jesus. That's where He speaks about learning of Me. And spending time with Him. And, you know, for instance, what did we see last week? Last Sunday night I preached. Jesus said, look unto the fields. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Now, when we considered that passage, we saw two things. We saw the life of Jesus, and we saw the words of Jesus. What was the life of Jesus like? He was moved with compassion. When He said those words, He was in human form, filled with all the fullness of God's love. And He saw people who were in need. And so we look at that example and we say, man, we need to be that way. How often am I looking at that football stadium as a multitude of people that are without Christ? Or a grocery store and I see all these people and they're shopping. They do not know Jesus. And so what does Jesus say? What are His words? He says, the harvest is plenteous, but, remember what He said? The laborers are few. Now, if I were to pass around a sheet of paper and say, when was the last time you gave the gospel to somebody? What would you write down? Well, I hope you'd say, the other day. He said, well, I couldn't say that. Well, is that because you're not doing the work of evangelism? You see, the laborers are few. So what is the solution? Pray ye the Lord of harvest that He would send forth laborers. See, I'm just saying to you that all of these things are a result of our training with Jesus. You know, can you imagine those 12 apostles spending 3 years with Jesus? And wouldn't you think it would have made a difference in their lives? Well, of course it did. They changed the world. They changed the world. The most important person on planet Earth historically is Jesus Christ. More has been written on Jesus Christ than any other person in human history. And if you and I speak I, so that I'm not just pointing my finger at you, if we would just spend time with Jesus, what it will do is it will increase our knowledge of Him. And here's the point I've often made. You know, the more you get to know someone, the more you trust them or distrust them. The more I got to know my wife, the more I loved her. Love her so much. And the more I get to know Jesus, the more I can be sure of this. He never has done me wrong. I trust Him. And someone says, well, I don't know. I think He's kind of not fair. Well, you don't know my Jesus. The problem is people don't know who He is. So we see in this passage of Scripture the turning to Jesus, the training of Jesus, but thirdly, we see the truth of Jesus. Now, here is an interesting verse. And I don't know if I ever really thought about it too much until I put up the sign last week. You know, my Rusty, it says, you know, I need the sign up. And I, okay, what am I preaching on? I wasn't too sure how far I was going to go. And I thought, interesting expression in verse 21. The truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. In other words, everything about Jesus is true. Everything. Now, can you say that about everything in your life? I'll tell you this. Our flesh, our sin nature lies to us all the time. It tells you, oh, it won't hurt you. Oh, you don't have time for this. It's lying to you. It's telling you that you are not able to do what He tells you to do. Oh, I could never do that. Our flesh is always lying to you. I had a course when I went back to school many years ago. And the teacher, you know, he was pointing this out. He says, my flesh lies, but my God satisfies. And he started singing, and I still remember this little tune. My flesh lies, but my God satisfies. And he started in a Southern gospel type of a rhythm. It was interesting, but I never forgot that. My flesh lies. Oh, you're too tired for that. Oh, do that. The world lies. You know, if you buy this product, all your problems in life will be over. Right? And many times they're just trying to sell you something. It isn't an issue of truth so much as it's an issue of marketing. You know, and all I have to do as a little child say, man, if I had one of those toys, Daddy, I would just be, everything would be marvelous. You know, your flesh says, man, eat that. Then you'll be happy. And the world says, yeah, eat that. And they show you commercials of how it just glitters and shines. It's wonderful. The eyes of man are never satisfied, the Scripture tells us. The devil is a liar. He's the father of it, John 8:44. And he is wanting, you know, it's amazing how he'll say, go ahead and do this. It won't hurt you. Told Eve that. You know, and then the devil, you know, after he gets you to fall in the temptation, then he says, you scoundrel. You call yourself a Christian. You ought to be ashamed of you. I bet you're not even going to heaven. See, that's the devil. And the Scripture tells us that we overcome the devil by We're told in Revelation chapter 12, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of His testimony, loving not our lives unto death. So, all of those things are lies, but Jesus is truth. And whatever Jesus says is truth. There's times I've studied what Jesus said and I said, I believe it, but it doesn't seem to be true to me. And then I found out it is true. I've been saved since I was 16 years old. I'm now about 150. Yeah, that's how some people treat me. But you know, 65 years old, I was saved when I was 16. That was a long time ago. But one thing I can say is, like David said, I was young, but now I am old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread. Now, one of the things that we find is that Jesus is always true. He is someone that can be depended upon. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1 verse 18 says, He is full of grace and truth. So, why is it that people ignore the Scriptures, which are true? They ignore the gospel, which is true. Remember, we preached on that. They ignore God, who is true, so that they can get the opportunity to share their own opinions. So what am I saying? I'm saying that this passage, one thing is very clear here. Our lives should center on Jesus Christ. Years ago, we had G.S. Nyer here, and we've had him here several times. And I mentioned, I think, either this week or last week, that really, if there was anyone that I would compare to the Apostle Paul in modern Christianity, he would have to be one of them. And I remember one time he was sitting by himself or something, or he's walking through, and I kept hearing him mumbling under his breath. And I listened closely. He was saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Because he understood that Christianity is not a bunch of rules. It's a relationship with Jesus. You get very tired and you get very weary. You labor, you're heavy burden. So Jesus says, just come to me. Just come to me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I believe that when we die and we're going to be in the presence of God, it's going to be a wonderful thing to finally faith turn to sight and see Jesus. And I went to Precious Moments in Missouri. Anyone ever been there? That's a neat thing. Do they still have that? I haven't been there for a long time. Remember the little Precious Moment? The guy who did that, he was a Christian. And I remember one time I was walking in there and I saw this picture and it just captivated me. And it was a picture of somebody who had just died, and he went up to Jesus and he gave him a big hug. I like that. And I remember I thought, man, that's a great picture. Because one day we're going to see Jesus. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His face, all trials will erase. So, bravely run the race till ye see Christ. Robert, church at that time, bought me that picture. And it's really a reminder to me that one day we will see Jesus. So we see here the turning to Jesus. I hope you've turned to Jesus. I hope you've been in Jesus. Observing all things whatsoever He has commanded you, Matthew 28, and just focus on the truth of Jesus. Now, Lord, we come before You. We will never totally comprehend how much You love us and how You gave Yourself on the cross of Calvary to pay for the full sufficient payment for our sins. Lord, the things that the world does and the ungodliness, the wickedness, things that even our flesh gravitates toward, the things that Satan tries to make appealing to us, that is not what we've learned when we learned about Jesus. Help us, Father, to glorify You, and may You get the honor. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask You a question. Have you